Malachi 1:6, and then John 17, verse 11. Just going to read two verses and got other places to run. Okay, Malachi 1, verse 6. And John 17, verse 11. Okay, Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? This is God the Father asking the nation of Israel that question, the priest in particular. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And then so forth. Okay, look in John 17, verse 11. This is the only occurrence of this title in the Bible. And there's only one person can say that, can claim this title, and that's God himself. John 17, verse 11. This is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. He says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Okay, there's that title, Holy Father. That's not some clown over in the Vatican either. This is the holy, righteous God. Okay, and so I'm going to preach on a subject this morning of a righteous father. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us all to understand these words, and as this is directed more so at the fathers, I do pray that everybody can get something out of it. And Lord, I thank you for the good heritage of this nation, and I thank you for the heritage that you've given me as an individual. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the things of this book and help the men, the daddies here, to be righteous fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, one of the men in the Bible I believe is one of the better daddies is Abraham. And the reason why I would believe that is because of his son Isaac's attitude towards him. We obviously read through the Bible, you can see Abraham botched it on a few occasions because there's only one holy father, and as fathers, we're all going to botch it somewhere along the way. But Abraham had some sort of very, very close relationship with his son Isaac. Now, depending upon what his age was in Genesis 22, he would have to be minimum of being a teenager, but probably more so around 30. I would lean that route myself. But even if you just make him a teenager and his dad says, well, son, we got to go up top of this mountain. Okay, that's fine, Dad. And then when they get up there, he says, well, Isaac, would you come over here? What's up? He says, well, God has told me I'm to sacrifice you. Now, don't tell me that Abraham tied him up and drug him up there. And don't tell me that Isaac couldn't have outrun him. I mean, this Abraham's over 100 years old. If you can't outrun a 100-year-old fella, you got problems. And he could have outmuscled his dad, too. And Isaac humbly submitted to his dad, Abraham, in one of the greatest tests anybody's ever going to have. It was hard enough on Abraham. Maybe as the old saying goes, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, son. And Isaac says, well, that's easy for you to say. Okay, well, now Abraham, in his mindset, in his thinking, when you read through Genesis and pick up that one verse in Genesis 22, and then you pick up another verse in Hebrews 11, Abraham believed that he was going to have to sacrifice Isaac, but then God would have raised him from the dead right after that, and they would have came back down from the mountain. That's what he said. He said to his servant, he said, I and the son are going to go worship yonder and return again unto you, both of them. So that's what he was thinking. Okay, but still, the idea is for Isaac to trust his own dad's relationship with God, and his submission to his own father was a great thing at that, and that shows that Abraham had a closeness with his son there and Ishmael. He had a closeness with his children that was far surpassed the average daddy at that time. That's for certain. Now, I'm going to give you this morning four qualities of a righteous father. Now, obviously, there are more, but I'm going to give you four of them this morning. If you would, look at Ephesians chapter 5 first and 1 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3. The first quality of a father, of a righteous father, is that he is a sacrificial Lord. Now, when I use the word Lord, I'm using it as it's used over there in 1 Peter 3 when we'll read that. Ephesians 5, verse 25, before a guy can be a father, he obviously has to be a husband. Ephesians 5, 25, so it starts there. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a sacrifice. That's a holy and spotless Savior who allowed himself to be sacrificed by sinners for sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That's not the original state. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now that relationship, husband and wife, family, is so vital with God. It is used as doctrine, verse 30, 31, 32, to portray the New Testament church. But you notice that Jesus Christ did not die for holy people. He did not die for unblemished people. He died and sacrificed himself for unrighteous and wicked people. That's who he died for. And because of his sacrifice, that's what cleanses, that's what cleansed me up. That's what cleaned me up, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's a bloody sacrifice. Now, another thing about our Savior, the sacrificial Lord, is he's sacrificing. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter 3, if you're over there. This is how the word Lord is being used. This is not somebody lording it over someone. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Hollywood has tried, and the fairy tales have tried to portray a happy marriage as, you know, two people, the first time they met, oh. And then for 50 years, whenever they met, they're, oh. An emotional type of ooey-gooey, gushy type of stuff. Where in this Bible, you dwell with her according to knowledge. Now, that emotion is there. But that emotion is going to go up and down. It's funny, I remember hearing John R. Rice. John R. Rice has lots of some good messages and a couple good books on the home. And he tells a story one time when Mrs. Rice asked him, honey, why do you love me? He says, because the Bible tells me to. Now, she didn't want to hear that. She wanted, some other reason. But, you know, actually, that's a better answer. Because the other, if he says, I love you because you're beautiful, well, is she going to stay as beautiful 20 as she gets older? Now, I know that beauty is more in her, but is she going to stay that? The beauty can fade away. What if she gets in a car accident? You see, where that book is eternal. When that book's eternal, that makes the love eternal. You see, and so actually that was a good answer. But here it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know some things. What do you know? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You know that. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, you're a joint heir together. I dare say maybe at the judgment seat, and I'm not quite totally certain about this, but if the judgment seat is a courtroom setting, the Lord may bring in witnesses in to testify, and may he bring in wife to testify for or about the husband, or the children about daddy, and then him about her, and pastor about the people, and the people about the pastor. All that going on? Could be. Something there to think about. But you're heirs together of the grace of life, you're working together, that your prayers be not hindered. I skip verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. There's where the idea of using the word Lord, a sacrificial Lord. The Father's the one that sacrifices more than anybody. And it's a sacrifice of self. Another thing about our Savior, look if you would in Exodus chapter 34. Our holy and sinless Savior sacrificed himself. But Exodus 34 shows other attributes of our Savior is that he is merciful in his forgiveness towards us sinners. Exodus 34 verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Under the Old Testament covenant, they were not cleared of their sins, but that bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ clears us of those sins. That's a merciful forgiveness of Jesus Christ towards sinners, where he displays mercy towards us because of we ask him for our forgiveness, and he mercifully forgives us for those things. You see, that's what Jonah had a sneaky suspicion in Jonah chapter 4. When Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he had a sneaky suspicion that God was going to forgive him, and Jonah didn't want him to forgive them. In Jonah 4, verse 2, that's what he brought up. He said, you're merciful and you're gracious, implying that Jonah wasn't merciful and gracious. And so God is a gracious God. So he's a merciful in his forgiveness towards us, and then he's gracious in cleansing us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is gracious with his cleansing of us. He died for sinners, but because of Calvary, that's how we get cleaned up. I've witnessed to many people, and on a few occasions I've had people tell me, well, I'll come to church, you know, when I get my life straightened up. Well, what they mean by that is they don't realize what they mean. When they say straightened up, that means straightened up horizontal. But yet today, they don't have the funeral services in churches anymore. They got them in funeral places. And when a guy says that, I'll come to church when I get straightened up, he ain't coming to church till he dies. You see, what's the church for? It's to help us get straightened up. What's Calvary for? It helps us get straightened up. The sacrifice of Jesus helps us get cleaned up. Here's where we were before we got saved. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. Now here's a description of unrighteous people. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were, past tense, some of you. But ye are, present tense, washed. But ye are, present tense, sanctified. But ye are, present tense, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's what the sacrifice of our Lord did for all of us. You say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If you want to find out what's in your flesh, read Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. Whose flesh? Yours and mine. When Paul said that, he was a holy man of God, but it says, in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. The thing about God, it's an amazing thing, is that when you confess your sins to your God, according to 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgets it. And I dare say a Christian needs a good forgetter. Yeah, amen. A lot of times people are afraid to counsel or try to ask for your help because they're afraid that you're going to remember that and keep remembering that thing that they brought up. I'll tell you something, I got a good forgetter. If you doubt that, just be around me and you'll see a lot of things I forget. And as a Christian, you know, your love covers a multitude of sin. And when I see somebody, if they told me some things they've done in the past, I forgot all about that stuff. Because God forgets about that stuff. And when you ask God and forgiveness and confess it, and then you bring it up later on, the Lord in heaven said, what are you talking about? You're cleansed. You're sanctified. That's the thing about God, a sacrificial Lord. And another thing about him is he gave himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A righteous father will give himself, his time, his efforts, his money, everything he can to help his family. The average American father spends 5 minutes with his children every day. That's 5 minutes looking at them and talking to them, spending time with them. Some folks say, well, it's not how much time you spend with your children, it's the quality of your time. I'm here to tell you it's how much time also. I mean, I look at my past and I tell you, I really feel that I was have given a great heritage, a great blessing. Being raised on a farm where in a farm life, it is a family working together. And I can remember my dad praying time and time again, thank God that we get to work together. And the good memories and everything growing up, getting to spend time with your parents. Even though when we'd play basketball, he would cheat, you know, once in a while and always win. Actually, when cheating, he'd get me laughing and I couldn't play. So I guess there's no rule of getting me laughing, but pushing you all the time, which he did do that. That was my younger day. But I'll tell you, those are good memories. That's time given you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, here's what Paul said. It's about, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's spending time with somebody. Giving them of everything you have. It's what you love, what they love. You want to give your efforts into what they think is important to them. It's when a little child draws this thing, you don't know what it is, but they know what it is. It must be modern art, but it's something. But they did that special for you, and so you sit there and admire that, you know, pin it on the wall for a while, and love what they love. Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses in the Old Testament, a sign or an evidence of revival in a man's heart, where it says that Elijah will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children of the father. That's your love and desire towards your children. And a person needs to spend a lot of time with their children and know. A lot of times children can't figure out, how did you know that about me? How did you know that? When you spend a lot of time with them, you could tell. You can spot by looks in their face, by their eyes, by their mannerisms. You can tell things aren't right. And the thing is a sacrificial Lord, a righteous father wants to spend a lot of time, and he'll do anything he possibly can. Anything that he possibly can in his power to help them to become a success for God. Anything. Anything that's holy, it's good, it's right, that you would do to help bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a sacrificial Lord. The second thing is he's a humble leader. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A righteous father is a humble leader. Now, a humble leader, those don't seem, that seems to be an oxymoron in a lot of people's minds. People think that a leader is somebody who's supposed to be authoritative and all this kind of stuff. That's a bully. You see, a lot of people's methods, when they get a position of authority, they become a bully. Probably the greatest example of it is when you deal with a woman cop. You know, they just get a real attitude about themselves. Not all of them, but boy, when you cross a female cop with that authority, with that badge, with that gun, you get a real attitude. I remember one time we'd put some dirt, some concrete in the back of our grain truck, and Ronnie and I was driving it someplace, and we forgot to put a board on the back. Of course, I've learned since then that agriculture you don't have to, but wasn't a board on the back, and here's a cop tailing me, and it was a woman cop. And she was right on my tail, and I was watching her in my mirror, and all this stuff. And then she goes like this, tried to wave me over, and I just kept looking ahead. Boy, I didn't see her. Kept right on and going, chugging along. And then I could see she's getting steamed back there. So finally, she, like this. So then I pulled over, and then got out, and we had a discussion behind the truck, her and I. Who's supposed to watch that? If I'd have thought about that a little bit later, I'd have said, I thought you were watching. You was on my tail so much. And she chewed on me and I chewed on her for a while. And I said, we only have to go a half a mile over here and to our destination. We would have been there already. But no, you had to stop me right here in danger traffic because, all this stuff. Well, praise the Lord, she didn't give me a ticket, didn't even give me a warning, didn't give me anything. But I tell you, the attitude, where was the public servant there? Authority, it went to her head. See, yeah. You see, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, it says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? That's leadership. You see, leadership is trying to train your children to develop their own set of personal convictions, habits, and beliefs in their life that are based in the Bible, of their own mindset. A lot of times you can tell your 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6-year-old, we're going to do this thing and this way we're going to do it, and that little child was humbly submit and follow, like that. But when you get telling them the same thing when they're 15 and 16 and 17, they want to know why we're doing stuff. They need to answer those questions. You want them to be able to know in their mind why we do what we do. What Bible verse do we use to back that up? And a leader is somebody who gently leads them through. You see, as far as this stuff goes, you just don't have to accept everything that's said. A lot of people believe that, I know why you are the way you are, the way you preach, is because that's how you were brought up. Excuse me, we went to the Dutch Reformed until I was 11. I never heard of ever a Dutch Reformed preacher preaching the way I do. It was something, all of us are learning something in this process of life until the day we die. Amen. But a humble leader is a gentle giant who tries to gently lead his family and displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a fellow in the Old Testament that evidently had these things, and a fellow named Rechab in Jeremiah chapter 35. Very unusual story, Jeremiah 35. Here this guy named Rechab told his sons, that I don't want you to drink anything from the fruit of the vine. No grapes, no raisins, no nothing. No wine. He said, I don't want you to build a house. He said, no American dream for you fellas. You don't get to build a house. I want you to live in a tent till your day you die. Now, the idea is, hey, when I'm 20, who says I'm going to do what you tell me to do? But evidently, this man had such a relationship with his boys, and he'd put such a conviction in their heart about that idea. What was wrong with those things that he was trying to get them to espouse to? I don't really know. What's wrong with building a house? No particular thing. Nothing wrong with building a house. But this is something that he had taught his boys. And here comes a prophet named Jeremiah, Jeremiah 35. And this prophet comes along and says, I want you guys to sit down here and have some of this wine with me. Now again, in the Bible, the word wine, in the context, can show it either be grape juice or fermented. Either way it can be, you got to check the context. But here, Jeremiah said, why don't you sit down and have this some wine with me? And those fellows said, nope, we're not going to do it because Daddy said no. And Jeremiah could easily have said, where is he? Oh, he's dead. If he's dead, what are you obeying him for? Aren't you your own man or something? They just said, we don't care what you say. My dad said not to, and we're not going to drink it. You see, they obeyed their own dad more so than the pastor, than the prophet, than the preacher, than the apostles, than the evangelists, than the missionaries. They obeyed their daddy, and God honored them for it. That home structure is so important with God, so vital with God. He was a humble leader. The next thing about a righteous father is in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I hit this a couple weeks back, is he's a sincere learner. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He's a sincere learner. He wants to study the truth. He wants to know the truth. He wants to understand the truth. He wants to be fully persuaded in his own mind. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, it says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. See, not fleshly wisdom, it's godly wisdom. Godly wisdom, something you can get on your own mind and think for yourself. Get it from the book. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. The father, a righteous father, is a man who continues to study. He stays in the Word of God and studies that book. He tries to find out what that book's going to say. He's like a Mary who sits at the feet of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10. And Martha's about doing this and doing that and doing this. And Mary's sitting at the feet listening to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said about Mary, he said, what she has chosen is a good part and it shall not be taken away from her. A righteous father is a man who's a sincere learner of truth. He will study the truth. He will search it out. He will find it out. He'll look for it anywhere he can find it. And he's going to be a student of the truth. He's going to learn about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And then he says, learn of me. Learn of me. We want to learn the truth. Find out what the truth is. A sincere learner is a sincere father who wants to learn the truth. He's prudent. He's prudent in that he doesn't believe every word that's spoken. Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent looketh well to his going. You see, a prudent man understands, a man with discernment understands that truth looks like error sometimes, and error looks like truth most of the time. You see, the thing would make, it would be easier if they were so completely opposites. Where today, truth and error are so interwoven, it's hard to tell the truth from the error. That's why somebody who spends time in this book, he understands that. And one of the jobs of the priest in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 10, verse 10, it says that they taught the people the difference between the holy and the profane. You would think who would need to be taught that? It's the reason why you have to be taught that is because Satan doesn't come and tempt us looking like the two horns with fangs coming out and all that stuff. He looks like Benny Hinn. You can mark it down. The Antichrist, when the tribulation comes, the Antichrist is going to be promoted as the most righteous, holy, upright, sincere man on the face of the earth. And it will be professing Christians that will be pushing him. The whole gamut of them will be pushing this being. And it'll be a devil incarnate. And when his fangs do get displayed, when they do come out, when he starts sacrificing the Jews, when you have an extreme ultra wicked and extreme ultra right, that's when people can actually see the difference and they know which route they can go now. But you see, a righteous father is a man who's sincere in his studying. He's going to be sincere and he's going to learn and he's going to learn. He's going to continue to study and he's going to continue to study until the day he dies. Now that leads us to number four, L here. Number four, and of course, you know, trying to get alliteration here, get them all L. And this one here, we have an honest lunatic. And that would be a righteous father. What do I mean by that? Look in Acts 26, verse 24. The more you study, the more you try to get the truth and all the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the more people look at you and it's going to say, man, you are nuts. But you want to be an honest nut. And we'd be one of the most honest nuts that you can find. Acts 26, verse 24. This is when Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. And here you got all these political bigwigs who've been used to pomp and stance and all this stuff. And Paul is waxing eloquent about his testimony. And this guy named Festus, he can see that Herod's getting under conviction, because Herod is getting under conviction, because he did say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Festus can see that he's losing, he's afraid he's going to lose his political buddy here. And so Paul, or Festus, interrupts Paul. And he says, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. You're nuts. You're crazy. You see, and all that learning has made you go nuts. And if you get more and more in this book, Acts 24, verse 14, the religious crowd is going to call you heretic, occultist. Acts 24, 14. But this I confess unto thee, that they, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. That's a guy who's constantly studying. The world says he's nuts. The Christian said he's a heretic. But all he says in his own heart, if he's honest, is I just want to know all the counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Why do we want to do that? Well, it's because that's the best preparation you can get for the judgment seat. Look, if you would, in Colossians 1, 28. There's a fellow down in Rensselaer. He was a fellow in the pokey for a while, and he got asking me a bunch of Bible questions, and so I started kind of discipling this fellow. And he was asking about the King James issue, so I started showing him some things, got some things for him to read, and he was getting a real blessing out of it. And he was getting pretty solid on that issue. And so another prisoner comes in, and he spends time with this guy, and this other jailbird's an NIVer. Goes to some church in our area, NIV church. And so the guy that I was helping out, he started educating this other fella. And this other fellow was saying, boy, that's pretty good what you had. That's interesting. Boy, I'm really getting something out of that. And he says, this Pete just said, that's good, that's good. And this guy said, where are you learning this from? And he said, well, it doesn't really matter where I'm learning it from. He said, it's just pretty good, isn't it? He knew how the guy's going to react. And so finally, the guy kept pressing him. He said, well, who are you learning this from? He said, okay, since you want to know, I'm learning from Hoffman. And that guy just, oh, that nut. He just come around, oh, that nut. Amen. Well, I want to be the most honest nut he's ever met. Amen. And all I want to do is ask him the same questions if he'd studied the same thing. I am of the belief that if somebody read the same things I read about the King James issue, if you read the same things I've read, if you've done the same research I've done, I would think if you're sincere as I am, you'd come up with the same conclusions I'd come up with. If the same reasonable, logical situation, And that's the way, because we want to learn all the counsel of God. Acts 1:28. He says this, whom we preach, warning every man. Paul said, teaching every man in the fundamentals of the faith. Didn't say that, did it? It said, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, it's somebody who's studying the truth and wants to get all the truth, and he's going to follow the truth. He wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, look in John chapter 10. What did they say about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the sinless, spotless, holy sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he was a man on earth preaching as a prophet would preach, just like any of us would preach maybe on a street corner out in a passing out tracts. What did they say about our Lord and Savior? John chapter 10 verse 19. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Are we above our Lord and Master? You see, the thing is, if we're going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of this Bible, some people are going to look at you like... And you have to understand that. And you have to understand that fully. You know, I've been in Rensselaer 18 some years. I don't know, going on 18 years. I can't remember how long I've been there. And I know when I walk around or go to the fair, we have a booth at the fair down there. And I know where I'm standing or sitting behind that booth at a certain time, people walk by. And I could tell the carnal Christians. I could tell the Christians don't want to be around me. That's for certain. I could tell. I mean, you talk about it. And I could see when they walked, we were, last year we had the first booth on the right-hand side in the second tent in a long row. And here they are just walking along, enjoying all the booths, going like this, going like this. And then as soon as they come around that tent, you see they didn't have a warning. They didn't see me there. There's a tent, a partition there. And as soon as they came around, they said, oh, look at this over here. Look at this. And look at that. And look at this. And, I got past them. I understand that stuff. I understand that they've been told a lot of things and they haven't searched it out themselves. So when if I get a chance to talk to them, I talk to them, be very gentle with them, ask them questions, try to show them I'm the most honest lunatic they've ever met in their life. Because it's sincerely of my own heart that I believe what I believe because it's scientifically and logically been proven. You say, you can't prove the Bible scientifically. Well, yes, you can. Right. Try to figure out why one city called Jerusalem is a focal point of world history. Can you make Lowell, Indiana, the focal point of world history? Jerusalem. Why is it that three major religions are fighting over Jerusalem? The Pope and company, the Muslims and company, and then the Jews. That's something you can't answer. And you see, being honest about these things, and when a father is somebody who's constantly studying, being the priest of his family, like Job offered up sacrifices of children, and it says, just in case they sin in their hearts. Can you imagine going down to the temple, offering up sacrifices, and say, Job, what'd your kids do wrong? He said, nothing that I can know of, but just in case. Job, are you okay? Well, I don't know their heart. Do you know your own heart? Do you know your kids' hearts? And a person would have to say, well, then Job can simply say, why don't you go get your sacrifices? Yeah. Well, Job, it costs too much money. Mm-hmm. You see, when you're trying to do the right thing, trying to stay close to this holy and righteous God, people look at you like you're just really nuts. But that's okay. Nothing wrong with that, because the Lord's looking right in your heart. And if the Lord said, they call me that, they call you that, good job. And that's the best preparation we can do to prepare to meet our God. Find out what this book says and do what it says. That's a righteous father. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the qualities of a righteous father and all the daddies in here. I'd pray that they would be righteous men of God. I'd pray they'd be diligent students of the truth, sincere students of truth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be honest, sincere. But even at that, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be gracious towards one that doesn't have not had the opportunities we've had to study or the opportunities of heritage. I pray you'd help us to be gracious and merciful towards others where they haven't had the chances we've had, and try to bring them, lead them, gently lead them to the same convictions and truths and beliefs that your book wants us to believe. Lord, I pray you'd help us men to be righteous fathers. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. That song we sung, The Faith of Our Fathers, did you pick up them words about their fathers dying and being in prisons? We can look at that two ways. We can look at that as, spiritually speaking, the fathers of Christianity, the apostles. That's the real fathers of Christianity, the apostles and company, and the sacrifices and the torture and the pain they went through. And we can look at it as a nation, and you look at the founding fathers of our nation and the many sufferings that they've gone through. Righteous father sacrifices as the head of his household. A righteous father sincerely or humbly leads his family to the truths of God as he sincerely studies them, and because of honesty. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to lead a godly and honest life. It says in 1 Timothy, we pray that we can may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be honest and sincere people, but yet students of truth and studying the truth and accept the truth. And when we notice an error, I pray you'd help us to shun the error. And accept the truth of God. In Jesus' name, amen.